Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. I'm so happy that you've joined us this day. My name is Ryan Goodwin, and we'll be looking in the book of Philemon in the New Testament. So have your Bibles open to Philemon, and let's consider the first three verses here by way of introduction. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems very likely that Paul is sending this letter while he's a prisoner in Rome. Traditionally, this letter is associated with the period in his life from around 60 to 62 AD, when he authored other New Testament books such as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, if you do a little comparison between some of the details in Colossians 4 and the details here in the book of Philemon, it does lead the reader to believe that we're talking about the same group of people, that the recipients of the book of Philemon are the members of the church in Colossae, with special emphasis being placed on Philemon in particular. A couple of details stand out right here from the introduction, verses 1 through 3. Notice some of the adjectives that describe the people in this letter. They are beloved brother, fellow worker, our sister, and fellow soldier. I like that these were not just superficial Christians that caught Paul's attention. Rather, these were active, engaged, committed members of this congregation. I like this detail that says, the church that is in your house. It's a great reminder that our homes are never really our own. Sometimes I think we have this attitude that our houses are safe havens from responsibilities and commitments. Like when we go to the church building, that's where we'll do God's work. And we'll go to a charitable organization to practice our benevolence. And then we go home, and that's our time. We go home, and that's where we get to watch TV and laze around and finally be who we really want to be. Say the things that are always on our minds. It's where we take a break from serving others. But every blessing that we have, including our homes, comes from God. And these things ought to be used in his service. Philemon and these others mentioned in verses 1 through 3 were likely very prosperous people, and they must have taken very seriously the sentiments in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. That says that those who have riches in this life should be willing to share those with others. We should practice hospitality, and we should be willing to share the things that we have with those who have a need. Church life and family life should never be separated. There should not be a line between those two things. And when we start to practice benevolence and charity and hospitality the way that God intends it, I think we realize that our homes become places for God's service, just as much as a church building. Let's notice in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. In these verses, we really start to develop an incredible picture of the epistle's namesake. There's nothing half-hearted or stunted about anything that Philemon does. This is a man who invests himself in his faith and the needs of others around him. Consider again some of the details that we see here. Paul says, I thank my God always. Whenever I see that phrase Paul uses, he uses it in Ephesians 1 also, I think, would Paul thank God always for me in his prayers if he and I had a relationship? Do you think anybody thanks God for you like that? Have you really done enough to help other people to even be remembered in their prayers? The very fact that Philemon was the sort of person that left an impression on Paul shows just what a committed and hard-working person that he was. Next, Paul says, because I hear of your love. Not that we serve God in order to capture the attention of other people, like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 would address, but that will be a natural result of an effusive faith. Philemon lived his life in such a way that Paul heard about his faith and love from 500 miles away, even when he was locked in a prison cell. And again, what kind of impression do you leave on other people? Are you just a faceless, nameless person interacting with others in an impersonal way? Are you a forgettable person? Or when people think about you, do they only have bad memories? The negative things that you've done, the pessimism, the rudeness. If Paul were to write an epistle to you or to me, what would he really have to say about us? Paul goes on to say in verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is no small compliment from the apostle, since his disappointments in other people were well chronicled. You can read the book of Galatians, like chapter 1 and verse 6, and you see that the Galatian congregation had really hurt Paul a great deal, had disappointed him because of their failures as a congregation of Christians. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and onward through that chapter, there were many people in Paul's life that had hurt his feelings. Many people in Paul's life that left a bad taste in his mouth. He was a man who, in his darkest hours, felt isolated, abandoned, even ignored and neglected. And here's Philemon, a man who was, in Paul's own words, refreshing. He was a refreshing influence on those around him. He was a testament to kindness, to love, gentleness. When people thought about Philemon, they always felt better about their day. Philemon made people smile. Philemon encouraged people. Philemon was optimistic. In a word, he was refreshing. You don't meet a lot of refreshing people. It always disappoints me when I talk to other people, especially other Christians, who should be the most hopeful and optimistic people in the world, and all they have to say is bad stuff. They're bothered about the government, they're bothered about taxes, they're bothered about some social or moral problem in our country, and all they can think about is the bad that's going on around them. People like that bring you down. They discourage you. You start to feel just like them. You become embittered. Pessimistic. And here's Philemon, who was refreshing. Do people want to be around you? Do people enjoy being around you? Do you make other people's lives better because of your influence? Philemon stands as a great example then for us of a man who really put others first and felt like he had something more to give the world than just his empty complaints and bitterness. Now there's a reason why Paul introduces Philemon in this way. By looking at Philemon's character and establishing some facts about him, that he is a hospitable man, that he opens up his home, that he cares about other Christians, that he loves other Christians in the same way that he loves Jesus Christ, that's from verse 4 and 5, Paul is now able to move on to a practical application for Philemon to consider. He's about to make the reality of Philemon's love and charity come right home to him. When you pick up in verse 8, notice, therefore, though I have enough conscience in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So we're introduced to this character named Onesimus. And apparently Onesimus was a runaway slave who had caused some damage to Philemon's estate. Skip on ahead a little bit to verses 16 and 18, and you see that this is pretty obvious, that no longer as a slave you are to accept him in verse 16, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. In verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So at some point in their history, Onesimus had run away from Philemon, which in Rome was a capital crime. We don't know exactly when it was that Paul and Onesimus met each other, but in Paul's imprisonment, Onesimus had become useful to him. A man who was useless as a criminal and a runaway slave was now very useful. Paul taught Onesimus the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. Now, we have a problem. What do you do with a runaway slave who is guilty of a capital crime, but who has become a Christian? And how do you resolve that young man with his former owner, Philemon, who is also a Christian? You can see where the practical application creeps in, right? Even though we don't face the same problems, or at least by the same names that they did in this time period, we can see when Christians have conflicts with each other that resolution is a very hard thing to accomplish. We become embittered against each other when we owe each other money, or when we disappoint each other, when we fall back on our promises. These are all the same sorts of things that Philemon and Onesimus were facing. The reason why this book is in the Bible is to show Christians how they are to resolve their differences, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, no matter how much the cost it is. Peace between Christians is more important than any material concern. Christians must love each other. We must take care of each other. And we must learn to forgive each other when we have sinned against one another. Now, one of the themes that I think we're going to see as we continue to read this short letter is that there's an equal responsibility placed on both parties. Onesimus certainly needs to repent. I think that there's something that we need to realize about true conversion, that true conversion requires the reformation of our ways. We have to own up to our wrongs. This is the true nature of the letter. This is an earnest appeal to a wronged master who has every legal right to terminate Onesimus' life for leniency and forgiveness because Onesimus has changed his ways. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 here for just a moment. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, you read about the difference between the old life and the new life that is restored in Jesus Christ. Look in particular at verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And he goes on to say in verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is something that Onesimus and Philemon needed to apply to their situation. Onesimus certainly needed to reform his ways. He was a criminal. He was a runaway. And without reformation on his part, he would have continued to be guilty of the crime he committed. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4, be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. All of these things here that he says through the end of the chapter in verse 32 of Ephesians 4 is remove the sin and replace it with something positive, something righteous. Stop being angry and start being productive. Verse 28, stop stealing and start laboring with your own hands. Verse 29, stop letting unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, and start letting edification come from your mouth. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Stop allowing bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander to run your life and start being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Part of becoming a Christian for Onesimus meant leaving behind the sins that he had committed in his former life. And a big part of Philemon's continuing walk in the faith of Christ was learning to forgive those who had wronged him. Consider a few of these other applications, back in Philemon, that is. It's interesting to note who's involved here. What easily could have become a church-splitting drama is kept very tidy through swift and honest action. I don't know if you're anything like me, then you know that sometimes churches have the hardest time with the most petty of problems. But Paul wasn't going to give the church in Colossae a chance to form opinions and take sides over what to do with Onesimus. It was Philemon's prerogative, after all, and only Apphia, who's possibly Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who might have been a preacher or a deacon in Colossae, according to Colossians 4:17, these are the only two people who are specifically mentioned as being involved in this problem. The church in your house is mentioned, but only because of the very public and illegal nature of Onesimus's indiscretion. Paul notes that he could have ordered Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He could quote Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, and the discussion would simply have been over. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. If you can't learn to forgive other people of their transgressions, God will not forgive you of yours. It would be totally destructive to the work of the church in Colossae to bring legal action against a fellow Christian. Yet, it's not forced forgiveness that Paul wants. It's an appeal to Philemon's conscience, his faith, and his capacity to love even someone who has harmed him. One more point to note before we move on to the next set of verses is, look at the word Onesimus. Maybe some of your Bibles have a little notation at the bottom of the page that gives a translation of this name. Like a lot of our names today, Onesimus had a meaning behind it. And there's a bit of irony there. The name Onesimus actually means useful. And I think that Paul is making a play on that in verse 11 when he says, "He was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me." Paul never blames Philemon for causing this man to run away. I think that Philemon must have been a very good master who conducted every part of his life in faith. It was rather Onesimus, whose name is supposed to mean useful or profitable, who was not living up to his potential. Paul doesn't downplay the fact of the matter. Onesimus had been a useless individual. There was nothing good to say about his former life before conversion. There was no defense. There was no excuse for what Onesimus had done. But Christianity is a faith that takes the formless, useless, listless person and gives him or her great purpose. Just like Onesimus, you and I go from being useless to being very useful in God's kingdom when we live by his standards, when we love him. Romans 12 and verse 2, of course, is one of those great passages that most of us have memorized. We're not supposed to just be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by a renewal. You can be transformed into a useful person in Christ if you accept the changes that need to be made in your life to become useful. But let's pick up in verse 12. "And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will." It was up to Philemon what to do with Onesimus. Forgive him or destroy him, willingly or by compulsion. Now, I don't think we have time to really get into it, but I think it is interesting that Paul is saying Philemon has the legal right to do what he wants to Onesimus. under this legal and social system, Onesimus was a capital criminal. He was a runaway slave. So it would have been perfectly within the bounds of the law for Philemon to take Onesimus back and have him crucified. Paul gives Philemon the rights that he has under the law. He's not going to force Philemon to do what he wants him to do. He's not going to force him to take him back. He could compel him, yes. But he wants to appeal to Philemon's heart. This is an opportunity for Philemon not to practice some strict sense of judgment and justice, but to practice the kind of mercy and compassion that was shown to him by God in his forgiveness, in his grace, in his salvation. Paul makes no attempt to hide the personal loss also that he would feel if Onesimus were permanently taken from him. He says, "I'm sending my very heart." He takes a great risk by sending him in person instead of just sending an apology note. But we all must keep ourselves from illegal situations, no matter how quote-unquote right the matter seems from our perspective. Paul himself would have also been a criminal for continuing to knowingly associate or harbor a man who had evaded legal troubles. As for Onesimus, he never would have been right in avoiding responsibility for his situation. His fresh start required that he go full circle and return to face his mistakes. By emphasizing the positive effects that forgiveness would have on everybody, Paul is appealing to the compassionate, caring side of Philemon. Now, it might have been tempting to disregard the plea for the sake of Onesimus only, but to see how everybody profits, not just Onesimus, but Paul, Timothy, the Christians in Rome, the Christians in Colossae, and yes, yes, Philemon himself. To see how everybody profits makes the appeal that much harder to resist. To say nothing of the spiritual satisfaction that Philemon would find in expressing sincere forgiveness and compassion. That's why Paul very specifically says, "So that your goodness should not be by compulsion." It's a very beautiful and clever expression, isn't it? Is true goodness ever by compulsion? Let's finish up here in verses 15 through 16. "For perhaps he was for this reason removed from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." This is a very poetic line from the apostle. If Philemon were to drag Onesimus home and punish him, all he's done is restore a slave to his possession. But if he accepts him as a Christian and extends the warmth of fellowship, then he's gained an eternal brother. So with all of these lessons in mind, how have you approached the troubling situations in your life? When other people have wronged you, do you respond the way that Paul prescribes in Philemon, telling this man to take his brother back, even if he was useless at one point? Or do you respond with bitterness, anger, resentment? Do you squeeze every drop of justice due to you out of the person who has wronged you? I try to remember that if I fail to show compassion to others in this life, even those who've hurt me greatly, I'm not going to be shown a whole lot of compassion by God in the judgment. And if you're a person who has wronged another, like Onesimus was in this particular scenario, do you have the courage to go back to the Philemons in your life, to admit when you've been wrong, to show them that you've changed and that Christ has transformed you into a new creature, that you've gone from being useless, runaway, fleeing your responsibilities, to being a useful Christian in every facet of your life? If you need spiritual assistance, if you need guidance, and if some of the things that we've talked about from the book of Philemon have appealed to you, and you need to make a change in your life, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We'd love to have a Bible conversation with you and show you the way of the gospel. Please have a blessed day, and we look forward to any contact we have with you in the future.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.